Well, we're starting today chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll take a major portion of it this morning. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Luke 14, verses 1 through 24. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him, and he healed him, and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him to come say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at a supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. And I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said to the master, 'It is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" When I was in college, I learned this song, "I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee, because the Pharisees ain't fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee, because the Sadducees are sad, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, ba, I just want to be a sheep, ba, ba. Pray the shepherd my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep." And I hope that's the heart of all of us. We want to be a sheep. We want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, because Jesus said about the Pharisees, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Luke 11:44 says that. And in Matthew 23, he says it over and over and over and over again. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And yet here, however bad the Pharisees may have been, Jesus was invited to eat with the ruler of the Pharisees. It was the practice in those days when there was a visiting preacher in the area, especially if he was a popular preacher, and Jesus was definitely both of those, that the chief of the Pharisees would invite such a person in. And so this was just custom, and we see that Jesus, though I believe he had this right view of the Pharisees, they were sinners, but then everybody he talked to was a sinner. And he went and he ate with them. And here we have in verses 1 through 24 the record of Jesus's eating with the Pharisees, with the ruler of the Pharisees, and what he does here. And we see first here, as we look in at this party that Jesus was at, we first see a tense time related to healing on the Sabbath. We see this in verses 1 through 6 when it says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him. And he let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Remember, we've been going through Luke, that Jesus had just been recently challenged on this very thing, the healing on the Sabbath day. Chapter 13, the chapter that we've just finished, it says that the ruler of the synagogue answered him with indignation. This is after he healed the woman that was bent over, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." And this was what Jesus was left with just one chapter before. And so Kent Hughes, when we come to this passage, writes this. He says it was a setup all the way. He said the place has been carefully chosen, the home of a prominent Pharisee, where he and his notable guests could observe Jesus firsthand and bear unified testimony to any or every transgression. Also, the dinner party was scheduled on the Sabbath, a day that Jesus had reportedly violated on 3 separate occasions, when he cast out demons, when he healed Simon Peter's mother, and healed a man with the withered hand, and most recently healed the woman bent over. Further, most conveniently, a sick man was present, a man suffering with dropsy, whose torso was pathetically swollen by the retention of body fluids in the stomach and chest cavities and connective tissues. Such swelling often indicates organ failure. The man was very sick, probably terminally ill. A terrible snare had been set for Jesus, baited with misery that he would find irresistible. They thought they had Jesus trapped." And so you see, if Kent Hughes is right, and the ladies will remember, we read Barbara Hughes' book for the women's group, and the men will remember when we had the men's group, we read Kent Hughes' book. If he's correct, this was all a trap. This was all a setup. That man with dropsy was invited just to tempt Jesus to heal. And now the passage does not specifically say that it is a setup, so we can't be sure that this is a setup. Scripture often tells us when they plotted against Jesus, it says plainly, they plotted against Jesus. In Matthew 12:14 and 3:6, it says that. Or that they tried to catch him in his words in Mark 12:13. And we read at other times they were testing him, like in Matthew 16:1 and 19:3. And so we're usually told this is a setup. They were trying to catch him. They were testing him. Here we're not told any of that. So when Pastor Hughes says that this is definitely a setup, I don't know if we can say that it definitely was. What was going on here? Was it a trap for Jesus? Well, we know that the Pharisees were deceitful. They were hypocrites because Jesus told us again and again they were hypocrites. And the Scripture says the heart is deceitful in Jeremiah 17:9, above all things and desperately wicked. So we can say there was a really good chance that this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to set up Jesus. As I was studying this thing, it came to mind this old saying, Gleim's formula for success, the secret to success is sincerity. Once you can fake that, you've got it made. Maybe they were doing that. Maybe they were sincerely inviting him, but they were faking it. In their hearts, they were trapping him. We don't know. We don't have it definitely in Scripture. Other places it says that they were plotting. Other places it says that they were doing this to test him or to trap him. But here it doesn't say that. And I think part of the reason, because Scripture always has a reason, is because hypocrisy is like that. Sometimes it looks so good that you don't know whether it's true or false. We know Jesus knew for sure. Jesus always saw through these things. Jesus always could see into people's hearts. But even when we look at the Scripture, we don't know for absolutely sure. Maybe this man was sincerely wanting Jesus to come. Maybe they were watching him closely because they thought, well, he beat us last time in the argument. Maybe this time, maybe we should listen. Well, anyway, whatever their motive was, whether they were setting a trap or whether they were sincere and really sincere, Jesus beats them to the punch. He asks them the question. He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And that was a smart thing to do. Why? Because if he would have just healed them, they could get up and yell, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Blah, 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 blah. Or if he did not heal the man, they could say how cruel he was. He has this power to heal. And he just left him. They had him trapped either way, kind of like the coin. Remember they said, is it lawful to give to Caesar or to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, bring me a coin. He tricked them. And here he does the same thing. He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so the onus is on them. Should we say that, no, you can't heal this man who may be dying? Or should we? And so what it says in verse 4, but they kept silent. They didn't say anything. And then it says, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. The second part of that Jeremiah passage is true of Jesus. He knew all hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Whether they needed the lesson or not, Jesus definitely taught them that lesson. He taught them about being right to heal, to do good on the Sabbath day. And so we see the first part of this party, it may have been a test. It may have been a trap for Jesus. But Jesus passes it in such a way that nobody argues with him. Nobody fights with him this time. Secondly, we have a time for a parable about seating and humility, and also teaching about true hospitality. And in verses 7 through 11, Jesus then, at the dinner party, tells a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not go sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited. And he who invited you and him come to and say to you, give place to this man, and then begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when He who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, what does this parable teach us? Here Jesus is talking. He saw, it says, he saw how they were kind of jockeying for the best places there in this, the most honorable places. And he gives them this parable. And what does it tell us and teach us? It teaches us even the simplest things, like sitting at a party, can be done either in the right way or in the wrong way. Paul says, therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What were they doing when they were seeking the highest and best seats? Were they seeking the glory of God? No, they were seeking their own honor. They were seeking, I need to sit here. I need this place of honor. We are also taught in this passage the high value of humility. He finishes it, his teaching, Jesus, with, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see here that he expands this teaching. He mentions it in regard to how they were seating themselves and taking the best seats and all these things. And yet he applies it to all of life. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. And this is what God tends to do. Maybe not all the time. Maybe sometimes our exaltation will only be when we're in heaven. We may be humbled our whole time in life, and we may be humble this whole time. And he says the meek shall inherit the earth, but sometimes we make the meek inherit the heaven as well. But he teaches them this. And it's interesting here, when we think of it, there's historical evidence that the Jews actually took at least the outward aspect of this teaching to heart, because the 5th century Leviticus rabbah, number one, recommends, stay two or three seats below your place and sit until they say to you, go farther up. Do not begin by going up, because then they may say to you, go down. It's better that they should say to you, go up, than they should say to you, go down, go down. These are Jewish writings. These aren't Christian writings. 4 centuries after Christ, they seem to take it to themselves as if it were their own teaching. But they say, this is the way you should sit. You should do what Jesus said. They don't credit Jesus for it. But they caught on to this one part. And so they show some learning from what Jesus taught. Then in verses 12 through 14, we see he probably stepped on some toes with these verses. I believe they also led to the comment that we read in verse 15. He says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He's not saying you never invite your relatives. He's not saying to keep them away, but he's saying the thing that we need to do, and friends, is invite the people who can't repay us, to bring in those people who can't do much in order to bless us, because he says, then you will be blessed in heaven. When I thought of this, and I actually, it just came to mind now, I went to seminary at Bethel Seminary, and I've told some of you about that. It's a seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and they don't follow the Bible. They don't totally follow Scripture. They claim it before you get there. They tell how they do, but then you get there, and all the professors are challenging Scripture in this way or not. And I remember the first day I was in a class called Christian Education. And in this class, the professor wanted to give us young men words of wisdom as to ministry in a church. And he says, this is the most important thing, because he's telling us the first day, that you need to know when you go to a church. And he said, the first thing you do when you first come to any church where they've called you as a pastor is you need to find out who gives the most money. And you need to get alongside that person and become their best friend and make sure they're very happy. And that's exactly what Jesus is preaching against in these verses. That's not to be the goal of Christian people. Not to be our goal as a church. Definitely not to be my goal as a pastor. Oh, there's a rich person coming in. We need to make sure they're sitting up at front. And we need to make sure they get invited to our house more than anybody else. We need to move to advance our little kingdom to make it be stronger. And he says, no, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. He says, that's not the way you do it. And so here, the Pharisees, who were all about mingling with each other and with the highest and the richest and the wealthiest, he calls them on that. And then we have a time, thirdly, for truth about the heavenly kingdom. And in verse 15 it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, and then Jesus tells the parable that he tells. And notice here that this comment is a comment containing truth. And yet I believe there's also a false assumption in this. Jesus has just talked to them about inviting the lame and the blind and the maimed and the poor. And then at this point, and I think he's probably trying to relieve some tension here. This man is probably feeling, well, yeah, this is not exactly what we are. It'll be better when we get to heaven, is what he's saying. It is something that's first absolutely true. It's absolutely true that blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God. That is the truth, however this Pharisee said it, that is a great blessing. But truth number two is that repayment comes in the next kingdom and not now. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus had said that they would be repaid at the resurrection of the just, not now. And that's where the confusion lies here, or the difficulty for this man, and the false assumption, which in the rest of the passage, Jesus seems to tackle. It seems to be an assumption here that all present company by this man would be part of that resurrection of the just. Meaning, he said that, blessed is this group, as if he knew that all the Pharisees and Jesus, even though they were arguing with each other, would be in heaven. The general fact that there would be a resurrection was something that Jesus and the Pharisees agreed upon. There was room for agreement between them. And the resurrection was one of them. Paul, at one time, when there was a fight going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they both wanted to kill Paul, Paul says, I'm preaching the resurrection. And he divided the group, because the Pharisees all came to Paul's aid. And yet, this man is not trying to divide a group. He's trying to say, hey, Jesus, yeah, we don't invite the lame and the blind. No, we don't do that. And we sometimes try to get the best seats all the time, and we're not too very humble. But we agree with you as far as the resurrection. Blessed will be that time will be. And I think that's what he's trying to do, and he's assuming that he's going to be there, and that all the rest of them would be. But Jesus defeats this false assumption by speaking of people who were invited but did not come. Starting in verse 16, he says, "And then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" What was wrong with the men that were invited? Were they major sinners? Were they committing adultery or stealing from people or doing terrible things? One of them had a piece of ground that he had to work on. He bought this new piece of ground. Now, there's nothing illegal or wrong about buying land, but it was his. What was wrong was it was his excuse for not coming into and serving the kingdom. The next one, he has a yoke of oxen. "I bought these oxen. So I need to test them," he says. "I can't come to church today. I'm too busy with my oxen," is what he's telling them. And then the other has a new wife. "I just got married. I got to get to know her, Lord, before I get to know you." And all these things, they're legal things. They're okay things. They're right things. But when they take the place of the kingdom and Jesus calls us to follow him, then even the good things can become bad. Even the things that seem all right become excuses for not serving God, not giving ourselves to him. In here we see they were not living. And this is the whole chapter talks about this. They were not living in light of the resurrection, in light of the kingdom to come. They were not living for the kingdom of God. They were living for the things that were here and now. And that's why they wanted to sit next to the best people in the seats, because they might get a connection with that person, or they might, you know, do whatever they were doing. That connection with that person, building up, having the most money, having all these things, was what they were after. And it was the same thing Jesus said in other places. In Matthew 6, 2, he says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The Pharisees were ones that were seeking their reward in this world, even though it was in religious things. Even when they did something really good, like a charitable deed, they blew a trumpet. "Look what I just did." They wanted people to notice that they were giving. Jesus says they did the same thing when they were praying. And he tells them, when you pray, pray to your Father who's in secret, that he may reward you openly. Next Sunday, we'll consider Luke 14, 25 through 35, when Jesus invites the people to come and to follow him. And he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He calls them to a great and high commitment to himself. Well, I'm not going to get into that this week, but next week that's what he does. And that's part of our coming to the kingdom, is we hear that call. We follow Jesus. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Like the song, "I just want to be a sheep. I don't want to be a Pharisee who looks like a Christian on the outside, but inward I'm still going after the things of the world. That's what these men were doing. And Jesus was invited to their party, and He went. And He's calling them to His. He's saying, follow Me. This is how you follow Me. It affects everything to do, you do. It affects how you are at the dinner party. It affects how where you sit. And not just these things. Those are just examples. It affects every area of life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Jesus says and teaches us and taught these Pharisees at this party. And Father, we thank You that when we look at Scripture, and Jesus said a lot of harsh things to the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, repeatedly in the book of Matthew and also in Luke. And we see that. And yet, Father, we know too from Your Word that some of the greatest leaders in our church, when we think of the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. And You converted him even when he was persecuting the church. And Father, we thank You for that. And Father, each and every one of us, we may have a little bit of Pharisee in our heart, and we pray that You'd take that out. Help us, as Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, even to His own disciples. And Father, I believe we are His disciples. We pray that we would not let that leaven come in, that we would not be satisfied with just an outward Christianity, that even when we do something good, we pray that it would be done with a heart for You, to serve You, to quietly, to be Yours, and a heart that aims at Your kingdom. And Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love. Father, we pray that You'd help us to serve You, help us to love You, help us to follow You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.